In your Bible, please, Galatians, the third chapter in our attention this morning, begins at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? This question is generated because of what has preceded. Verse 15, Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. We honor men's agreements. We do not amend or annul. Now to Abraham and his seed, his sperm, were the promises made. He, God, does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your sperm, your seed, who is Christ. All that God had promised Abraham, he would bring to fruition in the person of Christ, his son, the anointed, the Messiah. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God, that it should make the promise of no effect. The law coming afterward cannot in any way alter or annul what God has promised and what He will perform in Christ. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so it is that Paul is building the case that all that we now have, all that the Jews have, and all now that those who are of our father Abraham, people of faith, faith in the Messiah, we have by promise. We have taken God at His word. Remember Abraham. He took God at His word, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so it is that as we take God at His word, that He has provided all that is necessary to have a right relationship with Him, righteousness, in Christ, we now benefit, we have the inheritance of that promise. What's the purpose then of the law? It was added because of transgression, until the seed should come to whom the promise referred. The law, then, does not in any way alter or annul the promise and the promises of God fulfilled in Christ. What was His purpose? To point out personal responsibility. And it was set forth for a time until the promised one would come, the seed, the Christ. So it was temporary and it was preparatory to that time when God in Christ Jesus would fulfill all of His promises. So the seed should come to whom the promises referred, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Moses will be the human instrument through which this law will be given to the people. And this was appointed in the midst of angels, as we saw last week. In the midst of these heavenly messengers, Moses now stands as a mediator with the message that God is bringing to the people of Israel. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Moses between the people and God, but now there is only one mediator between God and men, and that is the seed, the promised one, the Son, the Anointed, the Christ. Is the law then against the promises of God? It had a purpose. It was there to point out personal responsibility. It was there to prepare for the promised one. It in no way is against the promises. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness being declared right before God would have been by the law. But, biggest little word in the Bible, when you run across that but, here is a transition, a contrast. But, the scriptures have concluded. Here is the conclusion of the fullness of the revelation that God has given in His Word. The scriptures have concluded all under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. All under sin. This is the declaration of the whole of God's revelation as it addresses the issue of man's relationship to himself. Man is a sinner. He is under sin. Come on over to Romans, the 3rd chapter. Reading from verse 9. What then? One of those questions. Are we better than they? He is, of course, making reference to the Jew here. He has already addressed this issue, and he makes that very clear. Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. The Jew had a unique, privileged position in the plan of Almighty God. Back there at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Romans, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly, primarily because to them was committed the oracles of God. This people that God called out unto himself, he has uniquely revealed himself to them. How? Through the scriptures, the prophets, Moses. God is known only as he has revealed himself in his word. Those that the scriptures were given to, very privileged people. But they are still, like the Gentiles, under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah the prophet. The prophets were raised up to proclaim to the people their need of change. Repent. And if you do not, you'll pay the consequence. You see, personal responsibility. if you do not do what God has clearly revealed is what is necessary to be right with Him, you pay the consequence. Isaiah 64, reading from verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Anything we think we can perform that will be pleasing to God is filthy. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. The clear conclusion of the scriptures is all under sin. There is none right before God, none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Come over to the Psalms. Psalm 14. David's Psalm. Reading from verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. I remember the first opportunity that the Lord provided for me to preach at a Youth for Christ rally. I was privileged to preach to a large gathering of young people. And I chose for my text that evening Romans chapter 3. And I punctuated these declarations, this revelation that God has given concerning man's condition. All under sin, except me. There is none righteous, except me. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, except me. That is the expression of man's effort that he somehow believes that he is exempt from what God has clearly declared. There is no exception. Man is without excuse, condemned in his sin. And yet, from youngster all the way up to senior, man goes about somehow believing that he is not going to fall under this condemnation. He does that primarily by comparison. You learned and I learned that obviously God abhors and must judge sin. But as long as you're not the worst, there are many far worse off, as far as God is concerned, than me. I ain't that bad. That's man's thinking. And that is what promotes his trying to somehow prove to God that he should be exempt from what God has clearly declared. All under sin. None righteous. None that do good. No exception. Back to Romans chapter 3. Paul continues to declare, set forth this overwhelming declaration, this clear conclusion of the scriptures. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Look at Psalm 36. Psalm 36. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgressions of the wicked. This is what I find. I look deep within. There's no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. He's conceited, not convicted. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. And he does not abhor evil. Romans 3. There is no fear, verse 18, of God in their eyes. The law had a purpose. It was to point out personal responsibility so that man would fear the consequence. He would fear God. God does not want man to live in fear. He wants that fear to bring about conviction that leads to faith. That's what the law was all about. But man, in his natural state, in his humanness, in being the seed of Adam, are all under sin. None righteous. None that doeth good. None that fear God. Now we know, verse 19, that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law, not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile, for all peoples, it's a clear declaration of death. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become condemned before God. Guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law declared God is righteous. And the law points out to man that he is not. And in his unrighteousness, the law condemns him in sin. The law also was provided by God to bring fear, conviction, so that man would turn in faith to the one who can provide. Because the law, as good as the law is, as holy as the law is, as we will see, as righteous as the law is, it could declare righteousness, but it could not deliver righteousness. It delivers a death sentence. No flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. On to Romans 7. Reading from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. The law itself is not sin. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. It was given to point out personal responsibility. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Points out personal responsibility. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Living in ignorance of the law produced a life that in somehow man believed was satisfying to God. The law was given to dispel that totally. It was set forth for man to acknowledge, not only understand and respond, but to acknowledge that he is a sinner. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It's a holy standard. But this holy standard seduces to sin, because man in his own ability, in his natural state, has no way of obeying it. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. The law is lethal, revealing sin that slays. Now, it's not sin itself, but as sin is revealed, man responds. And he responds doing what the law says, do not do. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. All began in the garden, didn't it? the deception of the devil, the subtlety of the serpent. First, a denial of truth. You shall not surely die. In fact, just the opposite. The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know what? You'll be like God. You will know the difference between good and evil. That deception was true. What it brought about, it elicited from Adam and Eve the wrong response. Rather than confessing and recognizing they needed to trust God, you'll be like God. Try. Do this and experience what will be altogether different. That's how the devil works, always works the same. Denies the truth, then he distorts the truth, then he displaces the truth with a lie. And in so doing, deception. Death rather than life. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. The law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law is gloriously good. Why? Because the law reveals the righteousness of God. But it cannot deliver a right standing before God. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. The law doesn't slay me. It's lethal in that it reveals the sin in me that's killing me. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The law was given to convict man. Not only convict him, but to show that he has no hope. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, sold under sin. Sin controls the natural man. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in the natural man, there's nothing good that dwells within me. For to will present is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. In the natural man, sin controls his behavior. In the natural man, this sin has captured man so that he has no ability naturally to do what is good. I find then a law. That evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But there was nothing within man that is good. You remember Genesis 1, verse 26? Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. And Elohim, God, made man and placed him in a perfect environment, innocent before his Creator, with an awareness, a knowledge, an experiencing of God as good. But that changed. Turn over to Romans again, chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, created after His image. For God has shown it to them, placed Adam and Eve in the garden, a perfect environment. And in so doing, Adam and Eve were experiencing everything that was good about God. And they were right with Him. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Created in the image and likeness of God, having within Him now a consciousness, and having been placed in an environment with a personal relationship of experiencing the goodness of God, everything was right. Until sin entered in. The devil's deception. And rather than experiencing the goodness of God, and being right with Him by simply trusting Him, taking Him at His word. Everything here I've provided for you. I've placed you to have dominion, to rule over all that I have made. One condition. You don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. Consequence? They eat, you die. Man chose to make that deadly decision. And from that time on, in Adam, he has no natural, because that knowledge of God has been suppressed by sin. Separation. There's no longer the communion, the fellowship, the walk with Him. Remember? As soon as sin entered in, they tried to cover themselves up. They recognized their shame, a nakedness, not being acceptable to one another or to Him. And the saddest words in the Scripture up until that point, Adam, where are you? He's in a sin. Seeking refuge in his self-righteousness, trying to set things right. But he knows he can't. Now we know that whatever the law says is it says to those that are under the law, Romans 3:19, that every mouth should be stopped and all the world should become guilty before him. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And as we have seen in the 7th chapter, is sin, and the knowledge of it is deadly. Verse 13 of chapter 7 of Romans. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. Not the law itself, but sin that it might appear. Sin has produced death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. It goes on. Verse 21, I find then a law, a principle, that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, made in his image. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, under sin's control. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at chapter 6 of Romans, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Back to Galatians, chapter 3. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the overwhelming declaration of the Scriptures, what the Scriptures conclude, all are under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, shut up, confined, till faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We'll return, Lord willing, next week to take up that under the law, man stands condemned. The law was given for the purpose of pointing out personal responsibility to convict man of his sin. And in so doing, bring man ultimately back to where it began. Trust me. I have provided for you freely by grace. All that I have, all that I have made for your benefit. The law convicts of sin. It condemns in sin. But, as we will see, it also was purposed to convey to saving faith in Christ. Until that time, the law also contained sin. It controlled behavior until faith in Christ that sets free from the law that declares dead, condemned in sin. Thank you, Father, for these moments again this morning. To be reminded, to have you clearly speak to our heart about our condition in Adam, the first. Only to be remedied in the last Adam. Our sin bearer, your Son, Christ Jesus, for which we are now and eternally grateful to your eternal praise. Amen.